This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship in this month of April 2016. And I'm sitting down to share with you a message I believe from the Lord, and also just one or two things. I'm just about, as I make this recording, I'm preparing to be on my way to Baton Rouge, where we are recording what I believe will be, I don't know the word to use, but it will be an update on the Search for Self-Worth, which I did back in the mid-1980s, and I have learned a lot. Nothing to contradict what I said there, but to expand upon it. I have lived a lot of life. I've discovered a lot as the Holy Spirit has given revelation. And I want to say all of that, put it all out there in that same idea. And so I've heard from the church that a great number of you are coming to be there. Can't wait to meet you. Even if it will be what I believe to be a good crowd. And if any of you have not heard me talk about that before, it is coming up on April 29th in Baton Rouge, and it will be Friday night, and then Saturday morning in just into the afternoon, and then on Sunday morning, the last 2 hours. And so, just to let you know that. Now, this I am excited about. I genuinely am. Nancy went through everything I've ever said on the subject of forgiveness. Now, when I say that, we have mountains of recordings. I mean, there's what we advertise, but I do a lot of talking. And Nancy went through everything to find what would be the best that puts together succinctly what I have said concerning forgiveness. I was amazed as she found what she found and has put it together in the newest Best of Malcolm. Only this Best of Malcolm on forgiveness. The other Best of Malcolms have just put out there some of the best stuff. This is specific. It is a number of hours that deal with forgiveness in every possible twist and turn. And as I have said many times, the reason she could find so much, I believe that forgiveness is the portal, shall I say. It's the doorway into life in the Spirit. While we hold anyone in our hearts as unforgiven, if there's any malice, if there's any bitterness, then we are putting up massive barriers to the freedom of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, I say, this is one of the most important Best of Malcolms that have been put out. And you can find details on our website, or just call the office, and there it is. And some of you have been asking concerning our vision, the property that we were hoping to get in San Antonio, and without going into the details, that fell through. And so continue to pray with us. The vision still burns. Only the property we had in mind did not come to pass. Okay, I want to share with you some scriptures, and I think as I do so, you'll find out at least what I'm going to talk about. The first one is in Exodus chapter 16. That they are the children of Israel. It says they set out from Elim, which was a great oasis. All the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai. and it says, verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled, murmured, complained against Moses and Aaron in that wilderness. And they said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger. Okay. Now, chapter 17. This is, they've gone on. They're still in that wilderness. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. They grumbled, complained against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with them? Oh, with thirst. Okay, and then over in Numbers in chapter 14, now by this time they have come to the edge of the land. You remember the scouts or the spies had come back with the bad report that the giants were in the land. And chapter 14 of Numbers, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. People wept that night. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So now they said one to another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. What a bunch of people. I'm fascinated with that. As obviously, it's a recurring theme. Comes up at every stage of their journey. If we had a map, I could point out. As they went from here to here to here, up it comes again. This continual complaining, grumbling. Let's get the context of this. And let me tell you right away, this is a very important message, I believe, for all of us. Okay? These are covenant people. I think by this time many of you will understand what I mean by that. They were not just a bunch of people. They were those that had entered into covenant with the Lord. That is, the Lord had made it very plain, in fact, to their ancestor Abraham, and through him to Isaac and Jacob, and so it had come down to the 10 plagues, and the Passover meal, which was a covenant meal, and finally the passing through the Red Sea and watching it close behind them. Covenant people, it meant that they were in a union. They were in a bond with the Lord. He was not just sort of God up there. He was God, whose name Yahweh was a covenant name. It stated, I am one with you. You are my people. I am your God. We share a history. We share all that happens in life. We are functionally one covenant. And these people had the proof of that. He had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He had crumbled and crushed their oppressor, the Pharaoh. And they had watched as the Red Sea crashed behind them and locked them out of their slavery. They had died, in every sense of the word, they had died to everything that they had been in Egypt. Their slavery went under the Red Sea as it collapsed behind them. They're slave masters, they're oppressors. The horrors of 450 years of slavery closed behind them, and they came up the beach of the Red Sea on the other side. They were free, but more than free, they were alive in a new sense. Before, their center of existence had been the Pharaoh and slavery. Now, as they come out from the Red Sea, they are alive in a new way. There's no tyrant. There's no one to oppress them. There's no slavery. And their new center of life is the Lord Himself. It's a new life. I mean new, as they'd never known life before. Never comprehended it. Couldn't imagine it. Didn't dream it. Life, and life specifically with the God who had made it plain that He had given Himself to them. Okay, they came out of the Red Sea. That's the kind of people they were. And they now plunge into the wilderness, a terrible wilderness, blazing heat at daytime and freezing cold at night. But of course, it's desert. And any desert, anywhere in the world, you're going to be thirsty. You know, there's not a ready supply of water. That's normal. Can't blame the devil for that. It just is the way it is. It doesn't matter who you are. As you go into the desert, you'd better have a lot of water with you, because it's not there. It just isn't. I mean, it's the way it is. And unless you have a good supply of food to hand, you're going to be hungry, because there's no places there where you can buy food. It's desert, you see, and therefore there's no plants are growing by the roadside. There's no orange trees, there's no pear trees, no apple trees. It's desert, and unless you're prepared, you're going to be hungry. And so, as they go into the desert, they get hungry, and they get thirsty. Ah, but hold it. Before you just go on, keep talking about, well, this is normal for the desert, there's one thing you've got to remember. Their covenant God was with them, and therefore He has said that what they go through, He goes through, and all of His resources are theirs. Just thought I'd throw that in. But of course the first trouble that came first, it wasn't very far. You come out of the Red Sea, and it isn't very long before you get to this oasis of Elim. And there was water, and so that was fine. But then they move on, and they begin to get thirsty, and they begin to get thirsty, and they come to another, I'll say crossroads. It was not much of an oasis. There was no drinkable water there, and so they're thirsty. Their bags of water running out, and so they... A movement happens. You know, they began to have people with a big mouth begin to talk and begin to articulate what many people are thinking. And it runs something like this. Do you remember Egypt? Wasn't Egypt good? I mean, we had all the water we'd ever needed in Egypt, didn't we? Egypt was a wonderful place, a great fun place. We were full, weren't we? Things weren't like this, stuck out here in the middle of the desert. It was. You never know what's going to happen here. You never know what's the twist and turn of the sand dunes. But there in Egypt, you know, you got up in the morning, you knew what the day held, and you knew lunchtime there'd be food and water. Oh, don't you remember the menu? Oh, the taste of that soup and the garlic and the pots of meat, and it was seasoned. I can almost taste it. Yeah. Selective memory. It's amazing what my memory can forget when it wants to try and prove a point. Just a minute, yeah, you got up every morning and you knew there'd be lunch, but don't you remember what happened in the morning before you got to lunch when they beat you? When some of you fell into the mud and drowned in it and premature death? Don't you remember the abuse? Don't you remember the sheer terror with which sometimes you went out from breakfast in the morning? Oh, selective memory. You're just talking about a few minutes when you had something to eat, and I'm not sure that it was as good as food as you thought it was. Selective memory. Memory. But now, you see, now, out here in this, it seems, unending desert, yes, but you're there with the promise of God. A promise he has sworn to keep. In fact, you are here with the presence of God. That is like a great cloud in the daytime, shimmering light, and in the night it blazes like fire. God is with you. And I know God is with me, but I mean, yeah, I know God is with us, but you see, we've never been in a situation like this before. We're city folk. We're used to having highways, and we're used to houses. I know we lived in a shanty town, and I know there wasn't much there, but we lived in a city. We could go and get what we wanted. This desert, I know God is with us. I know God is with us. But you see, I don't know how things work in the desert. I've got no desert know-how. I've got no desert strength. This is all a new experience. And acting as if God was not with them, they descend into self-pity. Poor us, poor us. We're victims. And they went on to say, in effect, we're victims of God. And especially they looked at Moses as a representative of God, and they said, this was a plan. You say, this was a plan. You brought us out here to kill us. This is getting ridiculous. You know, blamed God for being thirsty and hungry in the desert? No, you don't blame God. That's what happens in the desert. But what they should have been aware of is that this God of covenant, who has sworn on his own being to be with them, he is with them. He is. And therefore, their need is his supply. But instead, they're turning inward, they're looking at themselves, and they're pitying themselves as victims not only of circumstance, but of God that they seem to think should have done some magic along the way and made sure there were food stands and watering holes. Why is this? I say again, it happens all along the way. So there's something fundamentally wrong with these fellows. Why do they react to circumstances and life in this fashion? I suppose it could come down to the word change. See, they have just gone through, or even at this moment, they're in the process of change. I mean, really, change took place as they left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, as they danced with Miriam on the shores of the Red Sea and gave praise to God for their freedom. That's it. That was change had taken place. But now as they keep living the change day after day, they're beginning to realize how massive the change really is. You see, the only life, can you get into this? The only life they had ever known from birth, their first sounds, was being slaves in Egypt. Whips across their back was normal. They didn't know a day without it, or certainly someone within their family beaten up brutally by slave masters. That's all they knew. It's all they knew from the moment they got out and walked by themselves. They were learning how to escape the rage of these sadists who watched over them every day as they made the bricks and built the pyramids. But it wasn't only that, it was all of their ancestors. For nearly 500 years this had been going on. And so ancestor passed on to ancestor passed on to ancestor. This is how you accommodate to this situation. This is how you stay alive under these circumstances. This is life. It's the way it is. And now, I say it again, but maybe are you getting it? That was gone. I mean, gone. In a matter of a few hours, I suppose you could extend it from the day of the Passover, so that would be a few weeks, but really and truly it was as they came out of the Red Sea that had been miraculously opened, and when the last one got out of walking through the Red Sea, then the waters came down and it was over. It's gone. Forever and ever. All that my ancestors ever taught me, every trick of staying alive, everything my parents told me, everything I learned myself, gone. You don't need it anymore. It's gone. Your identity as a slave, over, gone. Everything that you were familiar with, everything that was comfort zone, gone. But now you have a new challenge. See, we'd been without food before. Yeah, they didn't talk about it, but they'd been without food before. But they'd never been without food in a desert, and they'd never been without food in union with a covenant God that says their problems were his problems. Never been there before. They'd been without water, sort of, as much as you would in a city, but never in a desert, and never in a functional union with the covenant God. Change. Can't get this straight. I'm overwhelmed now that my entire knowledge of life and how to live it was drowned in the Red Sea, and I now in a totally new environment with new challenges and a new relationship to God that I don't have a clue how it works. And they were afraid of this radical God-given change with new opportunities and new challenges. So all they want to do is find a way out. And some bright fellow said, let's go back to Egypt. What's going on here? Mankind, you know, us humans, in our creation, I want you to hear this very carefully. We were created to be derived creatures. Do you know what that means? It means that we were created to get our life from another. That is, life does not bubble up inside of us, but we are dependent upon our Creator. The one who made us is also the one who would supply our life, would be the source of our wisdom, would give us the know-how of life. He would be the one who would give us the strength to live and the courage. We are derived. We get it from another. We're dependent, which of course means then we live by trust. We trust this one who is the source of our life. We trust him. And in that trust, we live in relationship with him. You and I were created. It's the way we're made. We were created to live in relationship with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and receive from that God life in every way that life is expressed, from our innermost core being to our outermost work and relationships. That was how we were created. It's basic. Though, so that He, the God who made me, is the one who in Himself is all that I need in any given moment. And my part in all of that is to trust Him, that He will be there. And He is all that I need in any given moment, and there to rest. Or as another scripture says, He is the all in all. And so we were created to have peace in every given situation, because facing life, I do so from the security of trusting that this God who made me is all that I shall ever need. In a changing world and changing situations, we were created to live resting in the unchanging source of our life. And, of course, now the lie that Satan gave, which was the entrance of sin, or the ripping up of the blueprint, the lie. What was the lie? You've heard me talk about this forever. The lie was the reverse of what I just said. The lie was essentially, let me paraphrase it, the lie was that you're not a derived creature. You're not dependent upon the Creator. Rather, you've got it all in yourself. You are the center. You, in your core being, you're the center of the universe, and you have all sufficient for all situations. You got it. You're a little God in yourself. You don't need to lean on God. You don't need to trust Him. You don't need to be dependent upon Him. It's okay to acknowledge He's over there or up there or wherever you want to put Him, but you've got it. This is it. That's scary. But you see, the mankind believed the lie. And so now, he's got a reputation. You understand? His reputation is, you've got it together, man. You've got everything. You can do anything you want. It's all inside of you. All inside of you. Just let it out. You've got it there. That's your reputation. That's your glory. You are some person. You're in charge of creating your own peace. And how do you do that? Oh, control, control, that's what God does, isn't it? Said Satan. Control. So control people. Don't let the people in your life, you've got to make sure they don't get out of control and do something that will upset your peace. Control. Control events, you see. Control everything that happens today and tomorrow. You'll notice, of course, this only Satan could say this because it's all lies. How can you control other people who in turn believe about themselves what you believe about yourself, and so they're trying to control you so that you don't upset their world? And how can you control events? How can you control tomorrow? That whole thing comes under one word, anxiety. Maybe we understand what I'm talking about here, because anxiety is literally that, trying to go into the next 10 minutes to control it and make sure it happens the way I want, or though to collapse in fear that it won't happen the way I want. And when thing goes wrong, well, what do you blame others? It could never be your fault because you're a God, you're in control, you see. And I complain. This is a bad thing. Things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. I don't have the strength for this. I don't have the wisdom for this. I don't know what to do here. So it must be a bad thing. And I complain. And I blame everybody else. And I put on my mask so that nobody sees how scared I am. I put on those fig leaves, the masks, hanging in our closet of the lie. So we try to appear as though we have everything under control and we know what's going on and we can handle it, we've got the strength, while inside we're terrified, we're frustrated, and we're angry because of the way things are. No. In the world of the lie, we want everything predictable. We want to know what's going to happen in the next hour, certainly in the next day or two. We've got to be prepared. Because remember, it all hangs on my shoulders. I'm alone here. So, that being what the lie gives to us, as human beings, we avoid change. Some, of course, I'm talking to some that really do this big time. Others try to hide it. But essentially, as humans, we avoid change. We avoid the unfamiliar. We avoid going where we don't have any experience, where there's no friends to support us that we can hopefully get some wisdom and strength from. Because if I get in the unfamiliar, where I don't have experience and things, I don't know, it looks as if that my fragile piece is going to collapse, then complain, this is bad, and so on. It's the end of my world as I know it. This means let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the familiar, as I remember the familiar. Let's push back against what's happening now and where I find myself now. I don't want to be here. So I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to go to school today. I don't want to see anybody today. I push back. I'm walking backwards as I'm trying to walk forward. I want the familiar. I want the way it used to be when I was in control. How I forget. We procrastinate. We put off. We exaggerate the wonderful joy of the past. You ever talk to those people whose lives are a mess and they say, I had the perfect childhood. Selective memory. You see, Egypt was brutal. Abusive, slavery, poverty, but it was familiar. So, as I said, their ancestors passed down all the wisdom of how to handle all of this, how to act as a slave and keep alive. They were abused, but they sort of knew how to handle it, if that makes sense. You know, working with persons in prisons, it's an amazing thing. A person who has been in prison for a serious long time, when they come out, life is so unfamiliar. They are so used to the bars of a cell. They're so used to the guards. They're so used to whatever they call life inside, that when they come out and they're free, do you know how many? I'm thinking of one particular person that I knew. Threw a brick through a window of a jewelry store in plain view of the police. Why? Because he wanted so badly to be arrested and go back to jail, where it was so safe and so familiar and everything was so wonderful. Yeah, that's a true story. And I think some of you could add multitude stories to that. I don't want change. I want it familiar so I can be in control. I want the comfort zone of knowing what I'm supposed to do. But out here in the desert, I don't know what's going on. And I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and there's no stores. Yeah, I'm talking to you and I. And we are not persons that are blinded by the lie. But you know, and especially in this area, there are multitudes of believers who, what can I say, forgotten who they are. Yes. And they lose their peace. They lose their identity when change happens. Think about this. Fear. And you know, as soon as you have fear, then something's off. Because fear was unknown. The word fear was invented immediately after mankind believed the lie. There's no fear in God. There's no fear in the new creation. So when you're afraid, anxiety, you know something's off. Notice how many times that's because of change. When, okay, you change your job. And do I have to go into it? The fears that are like crawling through your stomach and over your body. You're going into a new situation, a new people, a new everything, and yeah. Or maybe you change cities. Oh, that's big. You're now living somewhere where you've never lived before, among people you don't know, among stores you've never been in. Mm-hmm. Change cities. Change houses. Even if it's just changing one side of your city to the other. Changing schools, changing churches. You know what I'm getting at? Hey, I changed countries. How about that? Now that's really something. I remember, it's no point in going into. But to get off a plane, I got in the plane in London, and I got off the plane in Seattle, Tacoma Airport, and it was as if I'd landed on Mars. I'd never seen the like before. I'll leave it at that. Changing countries. Or you're given new opportunity, which comes new skills. Maybe you're promoted. You have success. And how many such persons are terrified of that? And they feel a paralysis creeping through them. They long for the familiar. They'd want to go back to Egypt, you know. And the Holy Spirit gives new revelation. The Holy Spirit opens up whole new areas of seeing the fullness of who Jesus is in you. And have you noticed there's a drag to go back to the old, where it was familiar, the comfort zone? Look, we are under a better covenant. Everything that I said about Israel being in covenant, we are in a better covenant. For it is sealed with the blood of Jesus, who is God in our humanness. He said he's in us and we are in him. We move around inside of each other and share, participate in life. He is our life, and our life he chooses to live in it with us. That in itself is radical change. From the deadness of doing religion to the realization that you live inside the real person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and that same Jesus through that same Spirit lives inside of you. No wonder the gospel begins with the words repent and believe. And the word repent, of course, means accept a radical change of mind. Accept a new worldview. Accept what you've never seen before. And believe. And that word, the word leave, is an old Anglo-Saxon word which means your treasure. Actually, it was used when the groom looked at his bride and says, my leaf. It meant my beloved, my treasure. To believe means you have a treasure that you will guard and live your whole life in accord with. Believe. Yeah, he's saying, take this. Take this truth that comes to you in what God has done in Jesus. It's your treasure. Live your whole life now in accord with it. Let it be your magnetic north. Let it guide you through every moment. Change. Yeah, this isn't just going to church and signing some silly little card. This is radical. This is your stepping into union with God. You came out of that. The New Testament would liken all of this as you came out of the waters of your baptism. And as the water dripped and you came up the steps, you had entered into a world where the old has gone. Your old life, it says, is dead. Christ is your new life. Now you step into the wilderness of this world to discover him as you live by faith in his being, your all in all, the unchanging one. And as I say, we forget. And so when all these changes come, the change of schedule comes, when something happens and I haven't been there before, I find myself entering into anxiety. We'll even do this same thing. We say, I've heard it, hey, I've done it in my life. You say, why? Why are you letting this happen? Why I'm blaming God for this change. I'm blaming God for these events that took place that so totally upset my little life. Come on. This happened to everybody, believers and unbelievers. They change jobs, they go to new cities, they change, and change comes upon them. It's being alive. You don't blame God. come on, God is with you. God is for you. He's on your side. He's not a magician that goes ahead of you and just turns rabbits into doves. No, he's in you, he's with you, and he's going to reveal himself to you in the ordinariness of life as your all in all, your absolute source of life, the one from whom you derive your life, depend upon for all things, who gives you the wisdom and the strength and the know-how to handle the situation you find yourself plunged into. Look, they went through this terrible litany of complaining right up to the point of wanting to kill Moses and blame God for trying to kill them and the whole stupidity. But you realize their complaint, their fear and anger and frustration against the situation, if they'd have seen it as it truly was, that this covenant God is in them and he is the one who shall reveal himself as they share with him their situation. What they said was the baddest thing that had happened to them was actually a door of incredible opportunity. Do you follow me? They said, we're hungry. God's trying to kill us. We want to go back to the familiar. Give us the old whiplash. Give us the abuse. Give us the beatings, because we had food then. But you see, that hunger was actually a door of opportunity to discover the covenant love power of this God who never ceased to love them and never ceased to work in their lives. It was an opportunity to enter into a relationship with him, share the problem with him in expectant trust. And so they would expand their functional, experiential knowledge of him. They would increase in their trust in him as they realized what he was up to. But they didn't. But really, inside that situation of hunger was God's answer of miraculous manna. Food that they never did discover really what it was. That's why they called it manna, which is a Hebrew word. It means, what is it? Hidden inside that situation of hunger was God's supply. But they complained and they got so angry, they were blind to that. And it took Moses to trust God and bring the manna for them. You realize he fills every situation. He doesn't send it. The devil destroys, God doesn't. And a lot of stuff happens because that's what happens if you live on this planet. But the fact is that however it comes to our front door, God, this covenant God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he is living there in you, in your situation. He's right there with you. So don't start whining, why do you do this? Don't blame God for what he didn't do. No, you got the wrong question. The question is, in the absolute assurance that he loves you, he's with you, he's for you, and all that you need in this situation is already in him with your name on it. So your question is, Father, what do you want to be for me? in this situation? What is there in this situation that you want to be for me that I could never discover anywhere else? See, Israel could never have discovered manna, food that just came out of nowhere every morning for 40 years. They could never have discovered that in Egypt. They had to be in this desert situation for that to happen. And when they got into Canaan and there were cities and they began to live a more agricultural life, it stopped. God doesn't waste miracles. This situation you find yourself in, this change, contains within itself a revelation of God's love to you, a working of His power toward you that could happen at no other time, no other situation. So that's my question. Father, what do you want to be to me? I'm open. I know you're here. I know you're with me. I know you surround me in love. So, what do you want to be to me? What is it that you are giving to me in this situation that the gift wouldn't even be thought of in any other situation? What fruit of the Spirit, what aspect of love are you now giving to me? Because I'm open to receive it. Here I am. See, do you follow me? I know it. Don't be guilty about it. But some of you have never even thought of that, have you? We settle heavy on that word. We settle for what we know of our life in Christ. Don't take us somewhere unfamiliar. Say, we say, this much I know. You know, I pray my prayers, I read my Bible, I go to my church, and I do my little best. And then our life is turned upside down. Yeah, because there's so much more. Oh, yeah, yeah. There is another universe of life in Christ. And in the ordinary ups and downs and changes of life, He reveals Himself to you. And His standard is not settled for whatever has been your life in Christ. It is rather, Ephesians 3, what is it, verse 20? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Colossians says, in chapter 2 of Colossians, it says that you should be filled with the fullness of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's a little bit outside the side of your comfort zone. A little bit more than saying your prayers and going to church. And then he goes on there in Ephesians 3 and says, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think or dream in our wildest imaginations. Your Christian life, you've only got the top of your toenail wet. Jump in, swim. There's a vastness out there, and you discover it in these precious situations. And I say it again, He didn't send them, but He'll be there and you'll discover Him in every one of them. But I'm saying believers, because I'm talking to us, the partners, believers, but we still feel the drag. How many times over these last decades have I gone to churches, and as the Holy Spirit is revealing the wonder, the vastness of this life inside the love of God, and the elders of the church have said, I don't know that we should go along with this. We've never done this before, have we? And they get out their silly little book of rules, and this is what our church believes, and they said, it's not here, I don't know if we can do this, and they back off. Why do we do that? Yeah, I know, you came out of the Red Sea, everything that you ever knew, and that included what you thought you knew about God, came to an end, was crucified with Christ, and now Christ himself is your life, then don't hold back. Don't start talking about going back to the good old days. The Holy Spirit is expanding. Holy Spirit ever expands within you. You discover him more and more. He stretches you to be able to embrace the fullness of presence. He is the guide into all truth. And actually that word guide in the original language means a guide into unknown territory. You've passed the point where they have maps. Have you ever been there? I remember I was up in the mountains, I forget the name of them now, Cascades. And in the Cascade Mountains, I went with a pastor up there on horseback, and they came to a sign on the side of the track, deep in the forest, and it says, "No maps beyond this point." Oh, that's comforting. Nobody'd ever mapped what lay beyond. Anything could be up there. Bigfoot could be, that's the word there, guide. He will guide you into all truth, but there's no religious maps. It's change. Don't whine, don't complain. Just open your arms and say, "Be it unto me according to your word. Where you go, I go." See, Paul was speaking of this in Philippians 4. When he talks about everything, he says, "I've learned in whatever situation I am, therewith to be content." And he goes on to talk about the days of abundance and days when it wasn't so abundant. And you sleep on the ground or sleep in the Hyatt Regency. But he says, "Wherever I am, whatever situation I find myself in, I can do all things through Christ that I have learned the secret. He is my strength." He infuses his strength with mine. Okay, I'm done. But let me quickly say this. Your potential, hear me carefully if you forget everything else I've said. Your potential is where you have never yet thought or imagined. Your potential is where, as yet, you've never planned to go or to be. Your potential is where you have never yet talked, let alone thought about. Your potential is what you have never dreamed of doing yet. Tragically, it is. There are statistics. It's something like 99% of persons live not in their potential, but in their resume. That is, they continue to live where they've always thought and always planned. Their imagination is same old, same old, same old, and they talk about the same thing as they were talking about 30 years ago, and they're doing the same thing around and around and around. That's your resume. It's what you've done. The Holy Spirit is ever drawing you to the potential of who Jesus Christ is in you and your life. Now, I know, as I've said, believers are caught up in this. Believers are caught up in complaining about life. Complaining about many of the changes that happen in life. But as I talk to them and listen, they talk, but they talk by default. I don't think they think about what they're going to say. They just talk because that's the way they always have, and their parents before them. Wake up. You're not that person anymore. You are the new creation in Christ, and the new creation doesn't talk like that. you're whining and complaining about life and the changes that have happened as you drool at the water fountain with everybody else complaining, and you're sucked into their flesh world's energy, and you talk like an unbeliever. There's no intention in your talking. You don't think of what you're saying, or you would realize that every word you are saying, it sounds as if you're deliberately separating yourself away from the living God of love, who is all that you need in every situation, and every situation only reveals him bigger than you thought he was. Please understand, complaining, whining, victim is the praise and worship of the darkness. Satan revels in it. Satan, that's his bubble bath of delight, to hear your complaints and your whines and your blaming. Yeah. No, instead, says Ephesians 5, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks and praise to him. And then he goes on and says, and in everything, every change and every twist and turn of our journey, in everything, give thanks. Let a new praise and worship arise, which gives thanks to him who is the all and in all at the center of life. One more. In Proverbs 3, it says, in all your ways, in all the pathways of your life, acknowledge him. Right? Stop. Open your eyes. He's here. He's in you. He's with you. He is here. And it says, as you acknowledge him, and you acknowledge with words of thanks and praise because of who he is, who is with you, it says, he shall make plain your path. He'll open it up to you. Okay, I'm done. Let me thank you again. I know every month I do this, but every month it's more than appropriate, because I couldn't be talking to you here, nor could we be sending this message out to the entire world every week to an audience of, well, actually, when we put it all together, millions. And we're sending that out mostly free of charge, paid for by you. I thank you that you and I together are transforming the world by the love of God, one by one by one. Thank you. And thank you for those who send special gifts. We receive them, and we bless you as we do so. And now, the blessing of the God who is almighty love, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, open your eyes that you shall, in all the turns of life, continually discover him to be more than you could ever dream. So I bless you. That is the way it is.